I've been asked by a number of people if we drove down from Bemidji this morning. We did not. If we had, we'd still be driving. It's crazy out there. No, a family very graciously allowed us to stay at their place there on the banks of Whitefish Lake. And it was on Whitefish Lake in September of 1971 that I almost got my wife Sharon killed. What wonderful memories. Yeah, actually, it was September of 1979. My folks had a cabin on the east side of Rush Lake, which, of course, is part of that chain. And we decided to take a sailboat and take the sailboat over to Trout Lake Camp over on Trout Lake. And you go through the narrows from Rush Lake to Whitefish and then through the narrows into Trout Lake. And we did that. It was great. Made a huge mistake that day. I did not check the weather forecast. And we started back, got into Whitefish, and this wind hit. And those of you that have grown up or know this area well, you know what those winds are like. Temperature dropped significantly, white caps formed in no time, and that little sailboat just went bam, just that quick. I'd spent a lot of time in sailboats. It wasn't like I didn't know what I was doing, but I was sure stupid that day. Got the sailboat back up, got back in the sailboat, because now we're soaked. We're in that cold wind, and bam, goes over again. Happened about three times, and you get tired popping sailboats back up. A guy it was probably about an 18-footer, came by and he said, "Do you guys need some help?" And of course, growing up in Minnesota, I did the Minnesota thing. "No, we're good." And so they, I couldn't keep that sailboat out of the water. And what happened was, is Sharon started to say, "Man, I'm getting so tired." And she's just listening. It's listless. It got to the point where I had to get her up into the boat before I got into the boat. And then I got scared. And it gave me maybe a little bit of a feel for the passage that I want to read today from Matthew chapter 8. We're continuing through the book of Matthew. Matthew 8, starting with verse 23, and we're going to read this, and then we're going to look at some principles from this account from the life of Jesus, and I believe it'll help us. But anyway, let me read. Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27. When he, and that would be Jesus, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" I found five spiritual principles in there, and I want to go through them this morning. And first of all, we're talking about a storm. Now, obviously, this is an actual physical storm, and what Sharon and I experienced was a windstorm of sorts, but storms come in a lot of shapes and sizes, as we all know. We're supposed to get a snowstorm today. We'll see. They always make it sound like the storm of the century 24 hours beforehand. I think that's to get you to look at the app so they can sell advertising. I don't really know. But the fact is, storms can come a lot of forms. A storm can be an unexpected diagnosis. A storm can be a spouse or a partner who says, "I quit, I'm not doing this anymore." A storm can be a kid that just keeps on making decisions that have terrible consequences. A storm can be what's going on at your work. I mean, a storm can be any number of things. And we want to avoid those things. And sometimes there's the assumption is if I just live a good enough life and pray enough, like what we talked about in that last song, being weary of praying, if I just do all the right things, then the storms will kind of part and go around me. And what I've discovered and you've discovered and we've all discovered and what the Word of God actually says is even if we're following Jesus, we still have storms. Still happens. And interestingly enough, if you read a little bit earlier in the book of Matthew there, it says Jesus actually told them that to get into the boat because they were going to cross that lake. Now, Jesus being Jesus, he knew that storm was coming. And yet he put them right in the middle of that storm and then, worst of all, he's asleep. And they're in the middle of this, and I can well imagine that they were absolutely terrified at what was happening to them. Just like I was terrified, and I don't know if you were so hypothermiated that you couldn't be terrified. I really don't know at this point anymore, but that was a bad deal. Anyway, that's the thing we have to understand. As we go through storms, sometimes they're personal storms, sometimes they're corporate storms, sometimes they're church storms. It happens. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing anything wrong. What it does mean is that we have a chance to see Jesus work in ways we hadn't experienced before. Anyway, that's the first principle, is that when we follow Jesus, we can still get into storms. Okay? Second principle, storms take us past the limit of our abilities. Remember that old saying? You see it on coffee cups, you see it on posters. God never lets us have anything we can't handle. That is so not true. The Bible doesn't teach. That's not like that dopey stuff. God helps those who help themselves. Help themselves to what? A second cookie? I mean, you know, come on, you know? Honestly, God gives us all sorts of things we can't handle. These guys, four of these guys we know at least four were professional fishermen. At least four should have known what to do. They're terrified too. This is beyond their ability, and God will allow us to move into situations that are beyond our ability to handle them. Not because he's punishing us, not because he's mean to us, not because of karma or something like that, but because he has a plan and there's some lessons that we need to learn. Because one of the biggest lessons we've got to learn is just how dangerous pride is. And we forget about that. We were having a class at Mocum, and by the way, for those who don't know, I teach at a discipleship ministry on the Leech Lake Reservation with Native American believers. And one of the guys in one of the class, we were having a discussion one day, and one of the guys said, "I don't want God to be my enemy." And I thought, that's an odd statement. I don't know, I've heard that one before. I said, "Well, what do you mean by that, Sip?" And he said, "Well, you know, it says in the Bible, if God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. If God's opposing you, he's your enemy." I thought, whoa. I had to think about that a little bit. But you know what's true? Our pride so often gets in the way of the good that God wants to do in our lives, because our pride is somehow screaming at us. Well, our pride is telling the guy in the 18-foot boat, we're good. Just the 18-foot boat takes a lot of forms. And all of us have to look inside and say, where am I at in that whole thing? Our director has a phrase he loves to use. He talks about being ferociously humble. I like that. Being ferociously humble. Understanding, I cannot do this on my own. And some of the ways that some of the barometers of pride are, well, first of all, thinking we're better than everybody else, but not only that, I mean, you can think you're worse than everybody else and still be prideful just because you think you're more important than everybody else. Getting defensive. All those things kind of point to pride. So anyway, the disciples are getting the pride knocked out of them right now. They can't handle this one. So that's the second thing we have to understand. Storms will often bring us past the limits of our abilities. We've got to rely on somebody else. So then what do? Well, next verse. They went and they woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." Sometimes it can seem like we need to wake God up. But the point is, they went to him, they actually jumped into prayer, began praying. And I appreciated the focus on prayer in the services this morning, in the songs this morning. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be having a prayer service. I think that's great, tapping into the power supply. But you know how it is. I know how I am. I pray as a last resort, not a first resort. I try to do everything else myself. When I can't find my keys, I don't stop and pray for it. I just start going everywhere I think the keys might have been. And when it's more important things, many times, I will do everything I can in my own power to fix this, not realizing that the only thing I can do is go to Jesus and ask Jesus to help. But see, here's the deal many times for us as believers. And I appreciated so much the fact that Amanda took the time to lead us in the Lord's Prayer today. I thought that was great. You know, when Jesus went, when the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, this is what he told them to say. Well, what a good thing. I mean, you got the best teacher ever. But here's the deal that can happen if we're not careful, is that the Lord's Prayer, which is absolutely amazing and a great template for prayer, can very easily become a ritual. And when it becomes the ritual, you can tell the tone of our voice changes. You ever notice that? You have one tone and melody when you're speaking to people, and then we go to the Lord's Prayer, and what do? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We've all done that. And the trouble is that if I go to church long enough, I tend to make prayer a ritual. And what God wants it to become is not a ritual, but a way of life. A way of talking with him, listening to him. And quite frankly, he will many times put us in situations where we become desperate. We become desperate. One of the biggest prayer lessons I ever learned was when one of our kids had a terminal disease. And I can remember just laying on the floor in his bedroom as he was in the hospital, just crying out to God. Crying out to God. Not even focusing so much on what I was saying, just that I needed to talk to God. And many of us have been through that situation. We understand that. We know that. Now, God isn't calling us to be in panic mode all the time, but he is calling us to live a life where prayer becomes a way of life. And that's a question each of us can ask ourselves. How am I doing? When one of our students is having a problem, the first question we ask them is, how's your prayer life? They usually look at the floor and they go, oh, not so good. Okay. And maybe the question to ask today is, for everybody here, is, how's your prayer life? How's it going? Talking to God, listening to God, bringing these things to him, just like the disciples did. Now the disciples did because they had nowhere else they could go. They were absolutely desperate. Maybe we need a little bit of desperation as we come to our God. And so they woke him up. It's interesting that Jesus, he obviously didn't see the danger in the storm. Because he's just taking a nap. Everything's fine. He knows what he's going to do. Just wants these guys to learn something. And maybe even while he was sleeping, he was keeping that boat from swamping. I don't know. I don't know that. That's conjecture on my part. I'll be honest about that. But then he says to them, in the next verse, he says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? That's hardly comforting, is it? Hey, unbeliever, what's the problem? You know? But in some ways, the storm brings the disciples face to face with the conditions of their hearts. Where are our hearts really at? I mean, they've just started following Jesus. They're pretty new to this. And Jesus is actually just calling out. He's calling out fear. You know, what are you afraid for? What's the big problem? There's a little bit of wind. I can take care of this. You know, but also, oh, you of little faith. Now, the whole process with Jesus over those 3 years was building faith by giving them experiences with Jesus. But you've got to have these kinds of experiences. And so he calls them out for not having faith. And when we go through storms, it shows us the condition of our hearts. COVID is fading into the past, although the disease is still around. I was pastoring a church at the time, and it was rough. I'm just telling you. I remember telling our staff and saying, guys, no matter what we decide, somebody's going to be mad at us, so get used to it. It's going to happen. So let's just do everything we can to do the right thing. As hard as it might be. And we did we always get it right? No, we didn't always get it right. We tried. But the thing I discovered with all that, you know, especially with people leaving churches and switching churches and getting mad about masks and, you know, all this distancing and everything else, is what it was doing, though, it was really showing us the conditions of our hearts. Where am I really at? What's really important to me? And when we go through the storm, Jesus will use those experiences to open our spiritual eyes, to help us see what's really going on in our hearts, because you know as well as I do, it says in Jeremiah that the heart is incredibly deceitful, you know? It's almost like our hearts were raised in Minnesota, you know? How you doing down there, heart? We're good. But you're not. That's one thing I pray. When I saw the first line in that last song we sang, "O come all you unfaithful," I thought, what do you write something like that for? Then I listened to the words in that song and I thought, this is really good. Because it's bringing us face to face with the stuff we deal with. And it's calling us to be honest, and that we can come to Jesus being honest. With whatever condition our heart is in, we can come to Jesus and he can work with us. And it's not about making my heart right and then coming to Jesus. It's talking about coming to Jesus and saying, my heart's bad right now. And Jesus says, well, I work on hearts. I'm a heart surgeon. Let's get to work on this thing. Let's see what we can do. And he gave those disciples in that boat a lesson about faith as the whole thing continues. So it may be that the storm you're going through right now, whatever that might be, and I don't know about many storms within this congregation, to be honest, it might be God saying, I really want you to take a look at your heart. And I want to help you. I want to help you bring your heart to me. Well, anyway, it says he rebuked the winds and sea, and there was a great calm. And I think I'm adding this. I don't think this is on the list, but I'm going to add it anyway. It just kind of occurred to me now. This gives us a chance to see God do incredible things. I've noticed many times we're very willing to live vicariously through other people's experiences with God, which is okay. We read books, we go to seminars, we watch movies, and that's all fine and that's all good. But what about writing our own stories? What about experiencing that amazing thing that God does as we pray? And being able to talk about it and tell people, this is what God did for me. If everything is comfortable and everything is easy, we don't really have to call out to God in desperation. Just got to get a little more comfortable. Actually, these storms can become a gift, because here's then what happens. He rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? The last thing that storms do is basically they help us to know Jesus more deeply. They didn't know Jesus could do that. I mean, they'd seen him heal people and do demons and that kind of stuff. But man, stopping a storm on the Sea of Galilee, which I have been told, I've never been there, I've been told they can be significant. And they learn more about Jesus, what kind of man he is. And they get to know him better. I don't know any mature believer and follower of Jesus Christ who has not been through storms. I've never met him. This seems to be God's way of helping us become like Jesus, which is his goal for us here on earth, at least according to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, where it says he predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. In other words, he has planned for us to become like Jesus, and all these experiences we're having can contribute to making that happen, to make us like Jesus. Now, the process won't be complete until Jesus takes us home. I understand that, but in the meantime, we can make progress. And all of these things happen as we go through the storms. Now, it'd be easy to say, like James, I guess, that, well, when we're going through difficult times, just count it all joy, be happy. Well, the fact of the matter is that's a whole lot easier to say than to do. Because it does hurt. It's hard. And it's scary. But that doesn't change the fact that God is at work. Remember when we talked about joy a couple of weeks ago? We said the key to joy is a byproduct of truth. And as I embrace the truth, the joy comes. Now, I don't know which principle applies to you best today. You got to figure that out between you and God. But that's okay. But I do want to take you back to Whitefish Lake. I was desperate. I started calling out to God, literally, in that lake as we're in that sailboat. And by then, you know, I couldn't sail the sailboat. I could barely keep it up. I just had to let go of the sail, let it flap in the wind, and it was going crazy, and just hang on to the boat. And I was thinking, how do I get this boat to shore? Just get out of this mess. Started calling out to Jesus, and I didn't call very many times, and I heard a voice. Are you sure you don't need help? God bless that 18-footer. And I said, yes! He pulled up alongside, and we got Sharon into the boat, and we got the sail down and tied it on the back of the boat, and I got in. I mean, we were just soaked and freezing, and he got us back to where we were staying and got warmed up, and I am so thankful. I learned some lessons. A, check the weather. B, don't be dumb. C, don't be prideful. Receive the help in the form that God sends it in. Now, God was being preemptive. He actually sent the help before I prayed for it. I just couldn't see it because I was too prideful. And it took that windstorm and that danger, though, and we were in danger. We really were. This was a real deal. For me to learn some things. Now, are the learning processes done? No, they are not. They still continue. But I have learned about prayer and about moving prayer from being a ritual in my life, something maybe I do before meals and maybe in a church service and maybe someplace else, to making it a way of life of talking and listening to God. And this is what I'd like to do before we wrap up with a question I'm always going to ask, which is, based on everything I heard, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to ask that we take some time to pray, and I'm going to guide it a little bit. I'm not Jesus. I'm not telling you exactly what to say. But I'd like to suggest that there are three areas where we can be praying now. It's personal storms that we might be going through. It's church storms, which this church has been going through, and storms in the community around us. And I'd like to suggest that we use a verse from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, where Paul says, I pray that you will know his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Maybe that's the place to start as we pray, asking God, if we're going through a personal storm, God, help me to know your will the way you want me to know it. For the church, God, help the leaders, the staff, the workers to know your will. And around us in the community with things that are gone, help the people that maybe aren't part of this church, but they're in this community, to know your will. Reveal it to them. And so this is what I'd like to do. Let's just bow. And I'm going to ask everybody just to pray to God on your own. Pray silently, pray loud. I don't really care about that. If we were Korean, everybody would be praying at the same time really loud, and it'd be wonderful. But, you know, I'm not going to ask you. You're Scandinavians. We don't do that. But anyway, let's just take some time. And I'll just give you some prompts, and let's pray. And then we'll ask the worship team to come back up. So let's start out just by praying. Whatever that storm is you're going through, ask God to give you wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to know what his will is for you in this. And for Timberwood Church, ask God to give the leadership and the workers and everybody involved wisdom, spiritual wisdom, to know his will and to do it. And then for people in the community, maybe some who don't even believe in God, but he still loves them. Pray for them. Pray for people you may know that are going through struggles and ask God to give them spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they can know His will. Let's pray for them. And then let's just simply ask God, Lord God, based on everything I just heard, what do you want me to do? And then let's listen to him. Lord God and Heavenly Father, as the worship team comes up, I just want to ask you to help us to continue to focus on you. Thank you for speaking to us the way you do. Thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you, Father. I know that Jesus was asleep in the boat, but it doesn't mean he lost control. But I just want to thank you that you, as our Father, you never slumber or sleep. You always know. And you're always there and you're always with us. Thank you for that. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your character. Thank you for giving us your son. Thank you that we could celebrate that this past week as we focused on Christmas. You giving us your son to die for our sins. And help us now to be people who learn in the storms, who call out to you in the storms, sometimes in desperation, and who learn to make prayer a way of life, and who learn more about ourselves and more about you as we do this. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We just, let's continue.